Welcome back. So far, we've explored three types of evidence that point toward the existence of a higher being: intelligent design, the law of nature, and witnesses. In our last episode, we quoted Abraham Lincoln as one of many witnesses. Let's begin this section with another thought from him. Quote, "It is difficult to make a man miserable when he feels worthy of himself and claims kindred the great God who made him." End quote. My last argument supporting the existence of God is the impact that believing in God has on the believer. This is, I think, the most challenging, the trickiest, and even the weakest of the four intellectual arguments. I'll discuss the reasons why later, but in my own quest to find God, I started to notice that not only do most people have that sense of right and wrong, the law of nature argument that C.S. Lewis presented, but if they did their best to live that right way, in accordance with what I understood to be God's principles and commandments, it seemed to bring them happiness, peace, and a sense of purpose, even in times of tremendous adversity. And those who were providing those guidelines, the prophets, were attributing the source to God. I also discovered that the Savior himself used this argument, so it's certainly worth mentioning for that reason alone. And again, I'll get into the counter-arguments later, but first, a story. When I was 19 years old, I took the opportunity to serve a 2-year mission for the church to share the gospel in Germany and Austria. One of the families I met was really struggling when we became acquainted. The father, recently out of prison, was having a hard time finding employment. The mother was working a minimal wage job trying to support their 3 young children. Their marriage was strained and tenuous. There were health issues compounding the situation, and all seemed generally disheartened and unhappy. As our relationship progressed, most importantly, as their understanding of God's reality and perfect love for each of them grew, we watched as everything turned around quite dramatically. The father became more confident and determined in his search for employment. Their marriage got stronger. They grew closer as a family. They made healthier choices as a result of living the word of wisdom, and the overall demeanor and spirit of the family lifted. On what was either our 3rd or 4th visit to their home, the children each presented us with one of their own favorite toys that they wanted us to have. I was embarrassed by that, knowing they had little to give, and started to turn the gifts down. Their sweet mother gently chastised us and encouraged us to take the offerings, explaining that the children wanted to give us those gifts because we had gifted them something that was priceless. We had brought love into their home. We humbly accepted the gifts, acknowledging that we were only messengers, conveyors of that spirit, helping them get directly in touch with the source of that love, their Father in heaven. That is just one of countless examples I've seen of the impact of someone developing a relationship with their Maker, and is the 4th and final bit of intellectual evidence that points toward that reality. I save this for last because, as I said, it's the trickiest and perhaps intellectually weakest of the arguments, yet the Savior himself used this reasoning to challenge us to discover its validity. The reason it's a difficult argument is because there are so many exceptions: non-believers who are happy, productive, and content, and believers who seem unhappy and in turmoil. And of course, we don't really know what's going on inside of people, their depth of belief or degree of obedience to God's plan, or whether they're truly happy or not. And we certainly don't want to be judging others, not only because we're in no position to judge, but because God has commanded us not to. This is not an exercise in comparisons. So what we can do is focus on ourselves. During my own search, I started to notice that when I was willing to do my best to follow his commandments, even with all my imperfections, blessings followed, including receiving a strong conviction that God is indeed real. I found movie director Cecil B. DeMille's statement true in my own life when he said, quote, "We cannot break the commandments, we can only break ourselves against them," end quote. Christ himself told his followers that if they did what he taught them, they would know if it were true. In John 7:17, he said, "If any man will do his will," speaking of the Father, "he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself," end quote. The Savior invites us to put Father to the test, to demonstrate faith by being obedient to his commandments. what follows, both tangible and intangible blessings, point toward that higher source. On a related note, I said in an earlier episode that religion has been used for centuries for good and evil throughout the world. When it has been used correctly, as I believe God intended and revealed it, it has blessed people's lives tremendously. And again, that's in spite of our humanness and failings. I've seen in my own church members visiting others regularly to make sure they were okay and had what they needed, others accepting callings of service in many capacities, youth conducting service projects, blessing many around them through their efforts, and a remarkable, impactful church welfare system supported by local donations and administered by local members. As part of that welfare system, I recall seeing a severely disabled young man pulling a lever on a canning machine to provide food for those who couldn't afford it. It appeared to be all he could do physically, but he was preserving his pride and dignity while working and serving others. When disasters struck around the world, the church and members mobilized, partnering with other churches and relief organizations around the world to get millions of dollars of aid and literally tons of necessities to people, providing service quickly to members and non-members alike. I saw Christ's teachings in action. In a way, this argument combines the law of nature and witnesses. Not only did prophets say that there is a God, but everything they said about the code of conduct they claimed to receive from him held true, at least in my own life, proving the validity of what the prophets claimed to be a revealed moral code added believability to their claims about God. It would have been just as easy for them to say, "I'm not sure there's a God, but here's what I believe is the most effective way to conduct ourselves in this life," part of which is honesty, by the way. They could have even taken credit for introducing such a remarkable code of conduct. Instead, they outlined God's commandments and humbly acknowledged that their source was real and greater than they. So that's it. Intelligent design, the law of nature, witnesses, and the impact of living the gospel as Christ intended it. Again, these four arguments are not presented as final proof. Hopefully, taken together, they open our minds to the strong probability that there is a God. And in my opinion, they certainly seem to be stronger than arguments against his existence. In a classic speech titled Profile of a Prophet, Elder Hugh B. Brown, formerly a lawyer, then a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, outlined for an audience of college students a series of intellectual arguments to support Joseph Smith having been a prophet of God. He had initially presented his evidence by request to a man who wasn't a member of our faith, who assumed the role of a judge, weighing out the evidence before him. Elder Brown ended his speech with the following comment that I think also relates to this exploration about finding God. He said, quote, "I bring you just in briefest form two or three reasons why I believe that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. But, undergirding and overarching all the rest, I say to you from the very center of my heart, I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God." Now I pause to ask you to listen especially to this part as I continue to quote Elder Brown. "All of these evidences and many others that could be cited may have the effect of giving me a sense of intellectual conviction, but by the whisperings of the Holy Spirit, one may come to know. And by those whisperings, I say I do know, and I thank God for that knowledge." Close quote. As Elder Brown pointed out, persuasive arguments to support gospel truths might give each of us a sense of intellectual conviction, but to really know that God exists requires that we seek truth in a deeper, spiritual way. Shifting from the intellectual to the spiritual, then, how can one truly come to know? Now, to understand that, we need to first understand the role of faith, what it is, why it's important, and how to gain and strengthen it. That will be our next episode. Thank you for listening.